All right, I'm on now. The key word in my sermon title this morning, incomparable. Incomparable. Now, for quite a few years in my life as a young man, I said the word wrong when I read it. I always read it incomparable. And I remember hearing people talk about incomparable, and I didn't know what they were talking about. Although I was saying it wrong, it did help me to understanding the meaning of the word. In other words, incapable or unable to be compared with anything else. Webster's dictionary defines Now I can't even say it right because I've told you that. It defines the word as having no equal or rival for excellence or desirability. Having no equal or rival for excellence or desirability. Synonyms might be unparalleled or exceptional. Places that are incomparable might be the Taj Mahal in India, the Eiffel Tower in Paris, the Grand Canyon in the United States of America. Works that are incomparable might be the plays of Shakespeare, the artistry of Rembrandt, and so on. Incomparable. When we consider for a moment the spiritual side of things, we are immediately confronted with incomparable beings and actions. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, incomparable. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God, Savior of the world. Incomparable. Creation, incarnation, redemption, incomparable. There's nothing in all the world to compare with those beings and those actions. But of course, I want to add one more thing to that list, and you have already figured that out from the title, The Incomparable Word of God. Now, some false religions have tried to replace it, and in the end, failed miserably. Others have tried to add another book to it, and the true Word of God, of course, reveals those books to be false. Down through the ages, the Bible stands. Song I remember singing, but I couldn't remember all the words. I had to look them up. As a child, goes this way. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands, the Bible stands. Now, you probably have to have white hair to remember singing that song, but it was full of truth. And no passage says that better than the passage that we study on this Lord's Day. So let's jump in. Number one. A passionate command, continue. A passionate command, continue. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, I would submit as we are reading through this passage in 2 Timothy, it's pretty easy to miss this very simple command. Our attention is usually given to the rest of the verses and what they can teach us about the scriptures. But I would submit to you that continue is vitally important, not only for Timothy, but for us. This week in preparing for the sermon, I was reading John Stott's commentary, 20th century English pastor, who was grieving in 1973, right? That's 50 years ago. 1973, or what he saw happening in the church as he was commenting on this word, continue. And he wrote, and I quote, "It has perhaps never been more needed than today when men boast of inventing a new Christianity with a new theology and a new morality, all of which betoken a new Reformation," end of quote. Now, just so you know, usually when it comes to spiritual things, what starts in Europe eventually floats across the ocean and gets to the United States of America. And what Stott grieved in 1973 in his country is alive in the United States of America today in 2025. There is a movement within our country to reshape Christianity so that its message is not offensive to anybody. Anybody can believe it, and whose salvation will include everybody. Everybody will be saved regardless. And all of this is being proclaimed under the heading of a new Christianity. And some of you have probably confronted this or read about it. They actually believe that Jesus misspoke when he said there's one way, one truth, and one life. He didn't really mean that. Well, yes, he did. And so I would submit to you this morning that it's imperative that we continue, in the truth of the faith handed down to us by the apostles, which is the teaching of the New Testament. And so Paul belabors the point as he writes to his young protege, continue in what you've learned. And Paul is very much aware of where Timothy learned what he knew. Two chapters earlier, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Now in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation." Paul says to Timothy, "Listen, young man, I know how you were raised. You had a mom in the faith. You had a grandma in the faith. They were committed to the Holy Scriptures. They taught you the Holy Scriptures. Now, Timothy, continue. Continue." I'm quite positive that the Holy Spirit had Paul write this, not just for Timothy, but for you and me in the 21st century as well. Moms and dads, it is absolutely imperative that you raise your children, immersing them in the Word of God. Imperative. Actually, it's imperative that children have parents that themselves are immersed in the Word of God and the kids can see it and hear it and are taught it. Now listen, this will sound cruel, but I don't mean it to be cruel, but I mean every word I'm saying. If you're too busy to do that, you're too busy. If your kids are too busy for this to happen, they're too busy. Let me share with you something in our culture today that they would consider heresy. All right? You ready? Teaching your children from the time they are born the scriptures is more important than sports. You say, whoa, what are you saying here? Now listen, I love sports. I competed in sports. I loved every sport as long as it wasn't on ice. I never could skate. But I always loved sports. But sports should be a distant second to raising your children in the Word of God. Let me paraphrase Jesus. And if I'm misusing his word, he'll tell me when I get to heaven. Matthew 16:26. What good will it profit your child if he gains the whole world of accolades and sports, yet forfeits his soul? Parents, your greatest responsibility in life, given to you by your Savior, is to raise your children in the Word of God. And let me say a word to grandparents, because we might have more grandparents here than we have parents. Do not underestimate your wonderful role in introducing and reminding and teaching your grandchildren the Word of God, especially if your own children aren't doing it. Don't be afraid to do it. Do not be afraid of offending your kids by teaching your grandkids the Word of God. You know, someone once said a long time ago, the only thing you can take to heaven with you are your kids. The only way they come is through knowing the Word and coming to Jesus. Same thing to be said, I know, grandparents, you love your grandkids. Well, love them enough to tell them the truth. Love them enough to tell them about Jesus. Love them enough to teach them the Word. It's vitally important. And, you know, on a side note, before I chase too many rabbits here, but this is why it's vitally important for any unmarried young people that you marry someone who shares your faith in Christ and your love of the Word of God. Vitally important. Good looks and a fat wallet won't introduce your children to Jesus. Just saying. Nobody else is going to tell you that. Pastor Dave will. Teach your kids the Word of God. So, Timothy, Paul says, continue in what you were taught. Continue in what your mom taught you. Continue what your grandma taught you. Continue what you learned from me, the Apostle Paul, as we spent time together. Continue in what you know and believe. Continue in the truth about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue in your study of the Word of God. Why, Timothy? Here's why. Number two, a perfect foundation, all Scripture. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, as we put together our first two points, we might see the connection this way. You were raised in the Scriptures, Timothy, so continue in the Scriptures because all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. The Scriptures are the perfect foundation for all of life. He describes them in two ways. First of all, Paul calls them in verse 15, the sacred writings. The word sacred could also be translated holy. And both English words refer to something especially set apart for God's use. Set apart for God to use. Paul uses that same kind of language as he begins the book of Romans. Romans 1, the first two verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All right? Now that is why almost exclusively, not completely, when you pick up a Bible, it'll say on the front or it'll say on the spine, Holy Bible. Also why it is incomparable. Been set apart by God, from God, for God to use in your life. There's nothing like it. But it's not just sacred, not just holy, not just set apart. The book is inspired by God, that it is breathed out by God. Now, Peter's words here are helpful for us. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You might look at it this way. The Father and the Son spoke eternal truth into the mind of men chosen by God, who are guided by God the Spirit to write it down, guarding them from error. God's truth given to chosen men, guided and guarded by God the Spirit, incomparable. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Jesus taught us in John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, every single word spoken by God the Father, spoken by God the Son, spoken by God the Holy Spirit is absolutely perfect truth. Every word. Truth is the very nature of the Godhead. It can be no other way. If the Godhead isn't truth, we have no hope. We're fools. But every word that comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is truth. And in God's grace and mercy and love, he purposed to give us his truth in written form. Understand, not because man thought that was a good idea. No, but because God knew that it was imperative that we have it. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. They were not Moses' ideas. They were the truth of God given to Moses to write down, and Moses was guided and guarded by the Spirit of God to do so. That's the inspiration of the Scriptures. Because that, it's a perfect foundation for all that we need to know for this life and for eternity. Back in verse 15, Paul wrote all Scripture, or verse 15, sorry, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for a salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There you have it. The Scriptures reveal to us the greatest message ever given to mankind, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard it repeatedly from this pulpit many times from 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's truth. And God said, let me tell you why you need my gospel. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, we've sinned so much that God tells us, the Bible informs us that we are dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead. Only a miracle of God can remedy that. And Jesus told us what it was in John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the salvation that Paul is talking about in verse 15. It's the Bible that declares the good news to lost sinners so that they may be saved. But it doesn't stop there. God did not save you just so you could escape hell. Now, that's a wonderful truth. I'm glad that that comes with salvation, the escape from hell, the gift of heaven. But that's not all. He saved you to be a follower, a servant, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's why we can read in verse 16 and 17 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Verse 16, Paul mentions four things that the Bible does for us. And for the sake of time and your memory and mine, I love how Warren Wiersbe defines those four things. Teaching, what is right. Reproof, what is not right. Correction, how to get right. Training in righteousness, how to stay right. Well, that makes sense. I can remember that, and it makes perfect sense. What is right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. That sums up the Christian life quite well. And the Bible does that. How do you live rightly before the God of truth? The Bible will tell you. And then in verse 17, the Bible is in the business of equipping you and me so that we can competently and proficiently both live and do what God wants us to do in this life. The Bible wants you and me to be servants of God. What does that look like? The Bible tells us. The Bible wants you and me to be proclaimers of God's truth. What does that look like? The Bible tells us. The Bible wants you and I to be ambassadors of the good news. What does that look like? The Bible tells us. The Bible wants you and me to want all of this in your marriage, your family, your workplace, your neighborhood. What does that look like? The Bible tells us. You see, not only does it tell us what to be, it equips us to do what God desires we do. So the message of the Scripture is for us to be what we should be and to do what we should do. And it does it well. And it does it deeply. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, don't worry about whether the Bible is adequate to the task. Instead, commit yourself to the study and submission to the Word of God. And may it be on your tongue all the time. Many years ago now, a long time ago, when I was in seminary, I got involved in jail ministry. In other words, they would take us to a county jail somewhere in Virginia. We'd walk through the screen and beeping things, and they'd say, "You got it, guys. Have a good time." And they'd close the door. Now, fortunately, we were on the right side of the bars, but we would go there to share the good news with those that were in jail, and there'd be three or four of us, and we'd go from cell to cell, cell to cell. And when we were done, when we made it all the way through, then we'd go home. And I remember in those days, because you're in seminary, and when you're in seminary, you're intrigued with all the wise ways to do everything. So I had studied all these methods of sharing the gospel, you know, this method and that method. And I wanted to make sure I had the method right so that when I went into the prison, the guys couldn't resist. And I had with me a young man, he was a lot younger than me, who didn't know any of the methods. All he did was stand in front of a cell and read the scriptures to the guys. He'd say, listen to what the Bible says, and he'd read the scripture. You know, and after we got done, we'd go back to the car, and we'd say, well, how did it go? And I said, well, I think some guys listened. I think they were convinced of my arguments. And he'd say, well, I was able to lead three guys to Christ. And we'd go, you know, how can that be? We've got perfect methods. And he doesn't have a method. He just unleashing the word of God, and people were coming to faith in Christ. And I don't know if God does that to you, does this to you, but it's one of those moments in my life where God just said, Dave, do you get it? Do you get it yet? It's the word of God that has the power, not your method, not your argument. Well, it's the perfect foundation for all of life. All scripture is inspired by God. It's God's word. Number three, a practical command, preach. I want to continue on two verses today, going right into chapter four. Actually, it's unfortunate that there's a chapter division there because Paul's thought continues right here. Verse one, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul says, here's my command, Timothy. I just told you what the word of God is. Now, by all means, go out and preach it. And then do the things that I just told you it does. He said, I just told you that's what the word does. Now go out and preach it and let the word do that. You might respond, didn't you mention these verses last week as well? Yeah, I did. But last week we were talking about the reason why we study the word. Remember that? We talked about why do we study the word so that we can preach it. But this morning I just want to major on the fact that this is an imperative. This is a command from God to Paul, through Paul, to you and to me. This isn't just for preachers. Obviously, we are to do that. And I think you know that Pastor Dave and Pastor Mike are committed to this. We're committed to preaching the word of God. But why is it commanded? Because God's word is truth. Because God's word is God's word. I had a prof in seminary who used to say to us, don't be too enraptured when you come up with great stories. The only time you ever say anything that is inerrant is when you quote the word of God. He's right. He's right. It's God's word, because God's word is the greatest message that every person ever born on this planet needs to hear. Every person in every place at every time needs to hear the word of God. It's the only hope for every person in every place at every time. Period. The only hope. The message of the book will determine where every person in every place at every time will spend eternity. So, my friends, a question. Where will you spend the next 10,000 years? Now, you don't often hear a question like that. Usually, what are you going to do the next 5 years? What are you going to do the next 10 years? That's about all I'm allowed to ask myself these days. But this is just as important. Where are you going to spend the next 10,000 years. You better listen to God and read the book that God has given to us. You know, we can often be detoured on secondary issues. In fact, we often can argue about secondary issues. But a primary issue for you and for me, for every person on the outside of these walls around the world, where will you spend the next 10,000 years? Now, you might respond to me, I don't believe any of that. I'm going to figure it out on my own. Well, with as much emphasis as I can muster, don't do that. It won't end well for you. How do I know? Because the Almighty God of the universe, who designed you, who created you, who put you together in your mother's womb, gave to you his book. And in his book, he'll tell you about the next 10,000 years and what you need to be prepared for it. Now, don't take my word for it. Read the book. Read the book. I get to preach the Word of God. It's the greatest job in the world. I can't think of a better job for me than to do what I do. It's what God... Now, to be totally honest, I didn't want to do it. I'm chasing a rabbit here because I want to be truthful with you. My dad was a preacher, and dad had some tough churches, some tough ministries. One of his churches... He was the first English church pastor in a Russian Baptist church. And might I just say, that was interesting. And so I watched my dad go through several challenges like that. And I said, there's no way in the world I want to do that. Lord, no way. And I believe God started to call me probably as a teenager. I said, no. There's no way. And I had a great excuse. I can't talk in front of people. I'm scared to death of crowds. And I was. That was the truth. The very first time I did anything, I had a vacation Bible school class of fifth grade boys, and I had two boys. I was sweating like a pig when I walked into that class, and I sweat the whole time for 2 weeks for two kids. And so, you know, I had ready-made excuse. God, come on. You can't be asking me to do this. But he was. And at a moment when, in my life, when he got my attention, I said, okay, I'll do it. And then he changed my desires. I can't do anything else. That's why at 75, I'm loving what I'm doing. I'm having the time of my life. And people all the time ask me, well, when are you going to retire? I said, well, when I've got about 9,980 years left of that, I plan to do this the rest of my life. Now, I tell you that just to tell you, I didn't want to do it. I did not want to do it. But God said, and we'll get in the next few weeks, we're going to have an interesting series. We're going to be looking at Jonah. We're going to go through the book of Jonah. Jonah was a lot like, or Pastor David was a lot like Jonah. God said, I want you to do it. I said, no. Now, he didn't use a big fish in my life, but he got my attention. And at any rate, now I don't know where I was going with all this by telling you all those stories. I get to preach the word. I get to preach the word. But listen carefully, so do you. So do you. Parents, you're preachers to your children. They're not going to call you that, and that's okay. Preach the word to your children. Grandparents, preach it to your grandkids. Preach it to your neighbors. Preach it to your friends. When the folks at work say, what's up with you? Why do you do that? Don't be afraid. Tell them. It's God's book. God said, proclaim it. Don't clam up. Open your mouth. Tell him. God wants you and me to respond to his word and to live it before this world. Where will you spend the next 10,000 years? Do you know for sure that you'll spend it with your Savior? If not, I encourage you to make sure today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word again. I thank you how you've used your word in my life. My story is not a perfect one. It's very imperfect. Lord, I fought you for a long time. But you won. And to my great joy, I get to do this every Sunday. But Father, I don't want that joy just to be for me. I want everybody in this room and everybody listening online to find the joy of proclaiming the word to those who need to hear it. Your word is perfect. Your word is incomparable. Your word is effective. Your word changed my life. Your word changed our lives. Your word changes everyone's life who reads it. And so, Father, use your word today in the lives of those who have heard it. A word about the word. Convince them, Lord, to open the book, to study it, learn it, live it, declare it. Help all of us to be faithful in those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.